This message is At the Cross, Power Perfected in Weakness. I'm going to start at the fourth statement, and it's found in Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani." Now, Jesus cries out in Aramaic. And the Romans thought he was, they didn't understand it. They thought he was calling out to Elijah because the Jews believe Elijah was coming back. And they mocked him for it. But that's why the scripture translates what Jesus really says. My God, why have you forsaken me? One is struck by the anguish of his voice, the expression in contrast to the first three sayings that we just heard about. This cry is from the painful heart of a human Jesus who must feel abandoned by the Father and the Holy Spirit, and not to mention his earthly companions, the apostles. As if to emphasize that, in Mark, even his loved ones, it says, looking from afar, not close to him as in the Gospel of John. Jesus feels separated from his Father. He is now all alone, and he must face death by himself. There cannot be a more dreadful moment in all the history of man as this moment right now. Jesus, who came to save us, is crucified, and he realizes the horror of what is happening to him in that moment. He's enduring it. He is about to be engulfed in the raging sea of sin. Evil triumphs, as Jesus admits, but this is the hour, Luke 22:53. But it is only for a moment. The burden of all the sins of humanity, for a moment, overwhelm the humanity of our Savior, enduring the wrath of God. But does this not have to happen? Does this not have to occur if Jesus is to save us? It is in defeat of his humanity that the divine plan of his Father will be completed. It is by his death that we are redeemed. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and the human race, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. How can Jesus rise victorious from the grave unless he dies on the cross? Or, as he said in John 2:19, he says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." My God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he say that? Some people wonder if Jesus lost his faith, crying out because he believed God had left him. They think he's saying, "God, why have you left me?" Christ, our high priest and sacrifice, was conveying, "I am the Lamb. This is the Passover." As both our high priest and spotless sacrifice, he is quoting a Passover psalm. The significance of this verse is that it is in the form of a question. The Lord is posing to get us to think. For instance, God said to Adam, "Where are you?" Is it because God lost track of Adam? Did God need a GPS? No, of course not. God knows everything. He wanted Adam to think about where sin had brought him. God asks questions not because he doesn't know, but because he wants us to think about the significance of what the question evokes. So when Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was inviting all those who beheld him on the cross to consider why he was there. It was a rhetorical question. Because Jesus, as a human being, he suffered hunger and thirst and solitude and many other hardships. He is able to understand us and sustain us. Hebrews 4:16 says, he is able to console us and comfort us in our moments of suffering. Jesus was faithful and always in communication with the Father, always. Notice that after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, he is led into the wilderness to fast and to be tempted. Jesus trusted the Father to take care of him. So he fasted 40 days, but he would have done 80 days, 120 days. He would have fasted forever if that's what the Lord wanted. After Jesus tells the devil to hit the road, your lies are not going to convince me to betray my Father. Matthew 4:11 says, then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Think about what that must have been like. How it further made Jesus trust his Father even more. So why was the Father separated from the Son? Or was he? Was it because the Son was taking our sin? He was taking our place? Jesus was forsaken of the Father for our benefit? Isaiah 53:4 says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, the last time I spoke about this fourth saying of Christ, I used the text as evidence that the Father had turned his back on Jesus on the cross. The Bible is clear that God cannot look upon sin, I would boldly proclaim. It seemed reasonable to me that God turned away from Jesus. After all, isn't that what Jesus said? I read this story about the great Martin Luther, and he was studying the text one day. And for hours he stared at the text. He didn't write anything. He just stared at the text and silently pondered the words that Jesus said here. Suddenly he stood up and exclaimed, God, forsaken by God, how can it be? Indeed, how can it be? How can God be forsaken by God? That doesn't make any sense. How can the Father forsake his own Son? Now let me tell you, to read these words is to walk on holy ground. And like Moses before the burning bush, we should take off our shoes and tread very carefully. I just want you to know that I'm not a scholar. I'm not a theologian. I don't think of myself as a great thinker. I would never claim to have anything more than average intelligence, and I don't even know what that is. I'm a simple man indeed. But my answer is no. That is not what he said. That is what he asked. There's a big difference between making an assertion and asking a question. Big difference. So you might say, do you mean Jesus was wrong? My answer is that it was Jesus, the man, who became sin for us. When he absorbed the darkness and the weight of the sin of the world into himself, he had the sense of abandonment from God the Father that sin always brings. Now he's blinded by sin and horrified by its effect on him and in him. The man, Jesus, cried out of his humanity, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he identified himself with every person who has ever felt abandoned by God. He became one who felt isolated, lonely, abandoned, forsaken, hopeless on behalf of you and me and everybody that would ever feel that way. Now, the question Jesus spoke was a direct quote from a prophetic Psalm 22, where in the very first verse, the psalmist states, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, it's noteworthy that this is the only time Jesus ever called his Father God and not the Father. In that moment, the man, Jesus, felt forsaken, having become sin for us. He could not feel this or sense his Father's embrace, his presence at all in that moment. He couldn't feel it. Now, the Gospels don't record an answer to this question, but Psalm 22 does. In response to the verse where the psalmist cries out the prophetic words, "Why have you forsaken me?" there's an answer in verse 24. Here's the answer to the question of Jesus, the question of the psalmist, and the question of every person who has ever felt abandoned by the Father. "For he," God the Father, "has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Sin may deafen our ears to the answer, but the reality is that the Father has never and will never despise, disdain, or turn his face away from us, forsaking us. He has heard our cry for help. God the Father forsaken his own Son? Impossible. God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Jesus didn't feel it at the time. It seemed like the Father had forsaken him, but he had not, nor will he ever forsake you. But what about the teaching, God cannot look upon sin part? You ever heard that? Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, it does. But we need to put that comment in context. It was Habakkuk, the prophet, who said that as he watched evil people seemingly getting, let me quote it in context. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why then do you tolerate the..." "Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than yourselves?" 1:13. Now let me paraphrase that for you. Habakkuk said, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil and tolerate wrong. So why are you?" In other words, it made no sense to him that God was looking on sin when he believed that it was impossible. He was smearing the face of God with the guilt and shame of humanity the same way Adam had done. When he hid himself in the Garden of Eden, he thought God wouldn't want to look at him after he'd sinned. Adam was wrong. God came for his walk that day, just like he'd had every day. The fact is that God can look upon sin. Some people act as if the relationship of God, the Father, with, you know, to sin is like Superman's aversion to kryptonite. It's ridiculous. People act as if God's afraid, of sin. But nothing could be further from the truth. In Christ Jesus, sin has been destroyed, finished, end of story. Through the finished work of the cross, sin has been defeated. God hates sin because of what it does to us, not because it does anything to him. So on the cross, Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself as a man who became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He felt forsaken, but he was not. The Father did hear his cry, and as the empty tomb 3 days later proves, did not forsake him. The question Jesus, the man, was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The answer from God was, "I have it. I haven't not despised, disdained, nor forsaken you. I'm here with you in this moment, carrying you through the death to the glorious resurrection on the other side." Let me ask you a question. Why does trying to improve ourselves yield such limited results? Often, when Scripture uses the term to perfect, such as in Galatians 3, it doesn't mean to make without flaw. It doesn't mean that. Instead, it means to mature. Now, if I put this in context the way Paul is saying it, Paul is saying that we cannot use our own efforts to become like Christ. It's impossible. Can't be done. Now, I myself have struggled with sin my whole life. Probably you too, right? I've broken every commandment, all 10 of them, broken them every one. I am broken, I am ruined, as Isaiah might say. When we talk about being broken, what does that really mean, though? The secret is in our weakness. We gain salvation through our weakness. Salvation by substitution, that's what it's all about. The meaning of the cross, that's what it's there. Colossians 2:14 says, "He was crucified out of weakness. He accepted that weakness so that you and I could go free." And that is the truth about the cross. And not only that, our holiness is perfected in our weakness. In Paul's day, the phrase "baptized into Christ" carried a significant meaning. The term "baptized" really means to immerse something into something else. That's what it means. So let me give an example. If I had a white shirt and I wanted to change the color, I would immerse that clothing into the dye to change the color. The best way to do that is to completely immerse the shirt in the dye. And that's how it's changed. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:25. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness. We are weak in him. Yet by power, likewise, we are weak in him. By God's power, we will live with him and are dealing with you." So, there's a pattern here, okay? There's a pattern of power out of weakness. There's a pattern of glory out of shame and humiliation. There's a pattern of victory at the end of the road. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the amazing grace that saved me. I am so grateful for the work of your Holy Spirit in conforming me into the image of Christ. Today, I choose to surrender control of my life to you. Please empower me to live righteously. Your omnipresence turns every spot of earth into holy ground. Hallelujah. To you be all praise and glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.